Chapter 22, verse 1, then David said. So then's a time stamp. Remember, in the original manuscripts, there's no chapter breaks, there's just flow. And this word then, it connects us to what's just preceded us. We finished looking at that last Monday night. Then David said, hear. And that word here, it's as much, it's of equal importance. It's not a time stamp, but it gives us a location. And so when you read the word then, you should ask when. When you read the word here, you should ask where. Okay? Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel. The question is where is here? Well, here is the place that we saw in chapter 21, the place where the fire came down upon the sacrifice. Fire from heaven fell down upon the sacrifice. That's the place where the sword was put back in its sheath as God was judging people, 70,000 souls judged by God. The place is where the full price was paid for the sin of David and the sin of the people. That place was the spot where the temple was going to be built for the worship of the one, the true, and the living God. That was the place where man would meet God. That was the place where man would worship God. And here's the picture for you and for me tonight. Fire coming down from heaven to consume the sacrifice pointed towards the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus is the place where the wrath of God that we deserve was fired down upon Jesus. The sword that was put away, it speaks of judgment being put away. That sword that was put away speaks of reconciliation with God, fellowship with God. Remember, we cited Genesis, after man's original sin, he was removed from the Garden of Eden. An angel stood guard with a flaming sword that prohibited access to the tree of life. The cross of Jesus is where mankind can be reconciled to God. Eternal life is now available to man because of the cross of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Guys, the gospel is the startling proclamation that because of what God did for us, anyone can be right with God. So all of that is pointing forward to Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, when we read the house of God, the house of the Lord, that was a building. It was a literal structure in a specific geographical location. And it was the place where the people of God would meet to worship God and to learn of the living God. Now, in the New Testament, we don't see that place anymore. In the New Testament, the house of God is now made up of men and women who have come to God by way of the cross of Jesus. On an individual level, in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? For you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So individually, any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone who's been born again into the family of God, anyone who's received the forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, they individually are a temple of the Holy Spirit. But there's also a corporate sense. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, Paul says, "For we are the temple of the living God." Speaking of all of the believers on planet Earth, we are the temple of the living God. In Ephesians 2:22, it says, "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So here we are tonight, and we are a part of the living house of God. In the Old Testament, worship was going to take place in the very location where the fire came down and the offering for sin was made. All of that pointed towards real worship being rooted in the cross of Jesus. Real worship is our response to who God is and what God has done to save us. Our worship tonight is legitimate, Our worship tonight is meaningful. Our worship tonight is acceptable to God because of the cross of Jesus. That sets Christianity apart from every other religious system on planet Earth. You talk to people who are involved in other religious systems, they in their heart of hearts really believe that they're worshiping God. There is no legitimate, meaningful worship, no worship that's acceptable to God except by that which comes to Him by way of Jesus. The Christian life, as we learned in our doctrine series called Credo, it's by the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. There's no other way to worship God. So as we're looking at the structure that's about to be built, and it's being built on the place where the fire came down, the wrath of God was appeased, the sword was put back in the sheath, man was reconciled to God, man was restored to fellowship with God. The sins were taken care of by way of that sacrifice. There was going to be a house built for the worship of the living God. Now we are the house of the living God. Individually, God the Holy Spirit indwells us. Corporately, God inhabits His people. We are now a living habitation of God by the Spirit. And now we offer to God worship that's legitimate, meaningful, and acceptable to God because of the cross of Jesus. Verse 2. David commanded to gather together the resident aliens who are in the land of Israel. And he set stone cutters to prepare dressed stones for building the house of God. David also provided great quantities of iron for nails for the doors of the gates and for clamps, as well as bronze in quantities beyond weighing. Now that might seem like a very insignificant little factoid. Wow, iron for nails. It's just the quantity was so big, they couldn't even weigh it. It was so much. Nice little detail. Well, no, it's a huge detail. Do you remember the time in Israel's history when iron tools and weapons were virtually non-existent in Israel because the Philistines kept all of the metals and all of the technology to themselves? There was a point in the history of Israel when King Saul and his son Jonathan were the only guys that had swords. Imagine that. And the reason is that the adversaries of God's people, the Philistines, who were set against God's purposes being accomplished in and through the nation of Israel, they wanted to oppress them. They were fighting against the plans and purposes of God that He had in store through the nation of Israel. And part of that, they kept all of the metals and all of the technology to build weapons and tools away from the people of God. Now, God's anointed king is on the throne, David. And under the rule of David, the Philistines had come under the sphere of David's rule, and resources were now freed and released into the building of the house of the Lord. That is awesome. What a great picture of how the rule of Jesus in the lives of men and women releases talents, resources, and technology for the building of the house of the Lord and for the worship of the Lord. I think that's such a spectacular picture. Stuff that used to be just held under by the hand of the God of this world. Talents, technologies, treasures, resources that He held that were never ever being used for the glory of God, for God's story or for God's glory. But when Jesus saves a soul, suddenly all of those resources that God wove into somebody, the talents that He wove into them, the time that's available to them, the treasures that they have in their life by way of the talents that God has given to them and by the grace of God, suddenly they are now released for God's glory and for God's purpose, for the building of the house of the Lord. Not a structure necessarily, but this living house, the building up of the body of Christ. A tremendous picture. Verse 4, it says, "And cedar timbers without number, for the Sidonians and Tyrians brought great quantities of cedar to David. For David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent." Would you just underline those two words in your Bible? Exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all lands. And remember, the house of the Lord, what's the house of the Lord today? You're looking at it. Anybody in this room believing in the Lord Jesus? Exceedingly magnificent. The house that was to be built to the Lord and for the Lord was not to be cut rate. It was to be done right. I think one of my pet peeves is that I've so often seen that much of what's done in ministry is by way of just cut rate and leftovers. I think it's sad and I think it's wrong. And don't misunderstand me here. I'm not talking about being extravagant and opulent. I mean, you know, there's just some stuff that's under the name, and I'll put it in quotes, Christian, that's just absurd. It's ludicrous in the extravagance and the wastefulness of it. And it's just, and it's so gaudy and pretentious. Like there's this one structure down in Orange County. It's right off the 73 freeway, and you drive by it and you just go, oh, gosh, that's ugly. But they have spent countless millions of dollars of God's resources to build this extravagant nothing. So I'm not talking about extravagance and gaudiness for the sake of extravagance. But what I'm saying is we should always be striving for the best in anything and everything that we do for the Lord. Because He gave His best in loving us and saving us. God didn't do the cut-rate salvation plan. He emptied heaven to save us. He sent His Son. It amazes me how the men and women who are organizing their lives without God and against God produce such amazing things in serving their idols. Has that ever baffled you? I look at like Pixar and go, good grief. They're geniuses. The technology, the skills, the craftsmanship. None of that's being spent to glorify God in a big sense. In the biggest sense, there might be a Christian here and there in there who's really doing it for the Lord's glory. But by and large, it's not for God's glory at all. And here we are, those who worship the true and living God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Our response to such amazing grace ought to move us to use our time and our talents and our treasures for the building up of His house, the body of Christ, and the advance of the gospel, all to the glory of His name. Would to God that we would see raised up within this local assembly of believers people who have come under the rule of Jesus Christ. They've been saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the power of sin, rescued from the power of death and sin, and now Jesus is ruling in their lives. I pray that the treasures of talents and resources and time would just be released for the building up of the body of Christ to the glory of God. There's some guys, there's a guy now who's working for the new stuff for Children's Church, and it's so exciting. Every time this guy does something, I just look at it and just go, are you kidding me? And you know, he just came and he's given his life to the Lord. And he says, you know, I don't know if you could ever use this, but I kind of do this. And we watched the video of what he did and went, but what he says, I just want to do this for Jesus. Can I do this for Jesus? It is so exciting. Week after week, he gives us a little bit of, this is the last thing we did. This is the last thing we did. And it's so awesome to see that. And I just pray that God would put us in a place of, Lord, Your grace is so wonderful. Everything You've put into my life, I'm releasing it for You. For the glory of Your name, it should be exceedingly excellent, Lord, the building up of this living house of the Lord and the advance of the gospel. Verse 6, then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name. Because you said you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies. Solomon's name, by the way, means peace. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever. And you remember, David didn't know any of this when he originally told his friend Nathan the prophet of his desire to build a place where the people of God would come worship God. And Nathan originally said, go for it. But God told Nathan, hey, you go back to David and you tell him he can't build a house for me. And upon hearing that news, David went, and we're told back in 1 Chronicles 17:16, that David sat before the Lord. It was then that the Lord gave the reason for the no. And if you're disappointed by a no from the Lord, then go sit before Him. And David did, and God gave him wisdom. Verse 12, he says, now, my son, the Lord be with you. So that, this is very important, the Lord be with you. So that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God as he has spoken concerning you. So it's God's plan that Solomon build it. It was God's plan that David not build it, but his son Solomon would build it. So it's all in right up God's plan, right in the middle of his will. But he says, now, son, the Lord be with you so that you can succeed in building the house that the Lord God has said you would build. And he says in only verse 12, may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. With great pains, I have provided for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond weighing, for there is so much of it. Timber and stone, too, I have provided. To these you must add. You have an abundance of workmen, stone cutters, masons, carpenters, and all kinds of craftsmen without number, skilled in working gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Arise and work. The Lord be with you. Would you underline that last sentence? The Lord be with you. David knew that this was an awesome undertaking. He knew that there was one great requirement for such a great work. The Lord be with you. I cannot do any great work, any work of eternal value, any work that glorifies God, unless the Lord is with me. The work of building and making disciples and building up the body of Christ, the work of building the local church, it is a great work. And it's not enough to know what God wants done. It's important to know how God wants it done. On very good biblical grounds, we can say the Lord wants Metro to corporately and individually be a light to this whole community. In Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. On good biblical grounds, we can say the Lord wants Metro to corporately and individually be on mission at the end of our streets and to the ends of the world. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Many of you tonight are aware that God has called you to a very specific task, to a very specific ministry. The natural thing is to start to figure out how you can do it for the Lord. You sense this calling. It could be a very legitimate calling. It could be genuinely the Lord calling you. And the natural thing is to begin to figure out, how can I do this for the Lord? One of the most frustrating things that you can ever do is to attempt the Lord's work with the devices of the flesh. It's a formula for disaster, and it always ends in disaster. The prerequisite for the Lord's work is that the Lord be with you. The prerequisite for the Lord's work is that the Lord give you wisdom, as he said in verse 12. And Solomon would one day say in Psalm 127, verse 1, it's titled A Song of Solomon, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Great, great motives, great ideas and goals, but unless the Lord's with you, unless the Lord's directing you, unless the Lord is building the house, unless the Lord is the one watching over the city, it's in vain. It's empty. All of our ideas and energies are of no value unless the Lord is with you. I would venture to say there are a number of men and women here tonight who are here and you're just burned out. You know what it's like to be involved in a work that has a very, very good goal. That it seems to be a biblical thing to be doing. But all of the energy, the times, the talents, and the treasures that were poured into it, you've spent and you've been spent, and you're just burned out, and there's just nothing came out the other end of the deal. Here's how I picture it. You know, how many of you ever go to Quiznos? I'm not asking for sponsors or anything like that. You go to Quiznos. You know that place. They put the they start making your sandwich, and they put it on this little conveyor belt, and it goes into this little housing thing, and there it gets toasted, right? And it comes out, this toasted sandwich on the other end. Some of you know what it's like to think, wow, we're going to make a sandwich. Church stuff. And you put it on the conveyor belt, and it goes in that thing, and you're looking, and you're waiting on the other end, and nothing comes out. Man, I put bread in and I put meat in and it's headed in that thing. It's supposed to come out a cooked sandwich. Nothing comes out. And you keep reloading and you keep reloading and you keep reloading. And finally, you got nothing left to put on the conveyor belt. It's not that it was a bad idea that you didn't want to see a nice sandwich come out that you could feed somebody with. It's just that it wasn't what God wanted done and it wasn't being done the way God wanted done. One of the great challenges to men and women committed to seeing the Lord build His church, men and women committing to seeing the name of Jesus made great. And I believe that anyone here who knows the Lord Jesus, you want to see His church built up. You want to see the body of Christ built up. You want to see the name of Jesus made great. One of the great challenges to men and women committed to those things is that it's so easy. And I'm telling you from personal experience, I'm not preaching at you. I am preaching from me. It's very easy to end up perpetuating the means to the goal of building up the body of Christ and seeing the name of Jesus made great to the point where you forget the goal. I have seen men and women, I have seen churches, I have seen ministries within a church, I've seen myself get so wrapped up in the work and the responsibilities and the titles involved in achieving the goal that the goal ends up serving the means. Rather than the means serving the goal. It gets to the point where the important thing is no longer the name of Jesus being made great and the body of Christ being built up, but it's maintaining your importance, it's maintaining your job and your position. And men and women who started out with a great heart for God and a desire to see the house of the Lord built end up building and preserving their own little kingdoms. And suddenly they wake up one day and they discover that their agenda is trumping God's agenda. We must seek the guidance and direction of God in every step. We sang in that song, wherever you are, God's with you. And you can pour out your heart to Him. You can seek Him for guidance and seek Him for direction. We need to seek guidance and direction of God in every step so that we know what and how to do God's work. Solomon would never know how to build. He would never know how to rule unless the Lord was with him, giving him wisdom and understanding. Verse 12, only may the Lord grant you discretion. Some of your translations might read wisdom and understanding, that when He gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you're careful to observe the statutes and the rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Now, value systems. When the world that is organizing itself without God, organizing itself against God, talks about prosperity, it's referencing a very different value system than God's. When it talks of wealth and it talks of riches, it means net worth. When the Bible talks about riches, it is more often than not talking about spiritual riches. Now, I just read a statistic. This guy said, and I respect this guy. I have no reason to believe he was off the wall. He said 25% of all of the teachings of Jesus had to do with money, because money is a great indicator of where your heart is. But at the end of the day, I think Jesus talks more often about what we have in earthly treasures relative to spiritual riches. In fact, in Luke 16:11, Jesus talks about true riches. True riches. Jesus spoke of treasures that were immaterial. And these real treasures, they come our way by how we steward earthly time, earthly talents, and earthly treasures. But they're not our real treasure. In the New Testament, Paul speaks of unsearchable riches that are in Christ Jesus. He speaks of it in Ephesians 3 and in Romans 11. And I want to ask you tonight, are those the riches that you're interested in? You see, the world wants us to be interested in temporal stuff. Is it your desire to be rich towards God, to have a rich relationship with God? There are those within the body of Christ who say that the mark of real faith is material prosperity. If you're poor, it's because you have little faith or there's sin in your life. I think that's heretical. Material wealth is not necessarily a sign of spiritual riches. You can be rich in the things of this world, but poor in the things of God. James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? God measures riches differently than man. He's got a different value system. To the persecuted and suffering church in Smyrna, Jesus wrote in Revelation 2:8, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. Now, material poverty does not necessarily guarantee that you're spiritually rich. Don't make that mistake either. You can be poor but filled with greed and covetousness. The Bible says that's idolatry. From the world standards, the Christians in Smyrna, they were very poor. They were experiencing tremendous persecution. But from God's standard, they were rich. To the church in Laodicea, Jesus wrote in Revelation 3:17, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. By the world standards, they were wealthy. But by the standards of Jesus, they were poor. They were pitiable. They were wretched. They were naked. The Bible says that there's a prosperity that's related to the Word of God. Romans 11:33, I'll read it from the King James. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. David wanted Solomon to be prosperous in the riches of God's wisdom. He wanted his son to prosper in the wisdom of God so that he could keep the law of God. Today, when we were meeting this morning and into this afternoon, this one brother that was with us, he said, theological thinking that leads to biblical living. That's the deal. We need to learn to think theologically, not so that we can just have theological knowledge, but that it produces biblical living. And if you want to know where the church is kind of poor, it's in biblical living. David wanted Solomon to be prosperous in God's wisdom, to think, to have theological thinking, to think right about God, so it would translate into a real, real richness. Spiritual prosperity is related to the Word of God. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. In Psalm 1, David declares the very same thing. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither, and in all that he does he prospers. Real riches. Now notice the exhortations that David gives to his son. Verse 13, be strong and courageous. You know, to do the work of God takes strength and courage that are above natural strength. That strength and courage comes from the fact that God is with me. And again, I love the fact that so much of what we were talking to God about in our song, in our worship and song tonight had to do with God with us. You see, when you know that God is with you, you have a holy boldness that will shock even you. We read recently in the Bible bus, Acts 23:11, the Lord stood by Paul and said to him, the Lord with him, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. It takes courage to do the work of the Lord. And the Lord stood with Paul, even as he stood with Joseph in the prison so long before, gave him strength to live out the call of God on his life. Verse 13, fear not, do not be dismayed. Now there's a reason for David to say that. Remember, David's at the end of his life now. He'd seen a few things along the way. There's a reason David says this to his son. Number one, doing the Lord's work is going to bring you face to face with people and with circumstances that are frightening and that can cause you to want to quit. That's reality. You might not know it. You might not have been around it. But you get around church long enough and you're going to find that even in the church, there are people that are frightening. There are times you can just, you get around people and you see this and you go, phew, that's scary. And you don't know what's wrapped up in some people in their hearts and when, how their theological thinking is wrong. They've got some idol in their life and they're not living biblically, and they can be such a danger to the work of God in building up the body of Christ. And you think that sometimes you think, man, the Christians, so many people like, oh, I just wish I could be in the ministry. I wish I could work at a church because then I'd be around Christians all the time. And then they get the opportunity to do that and they go, I want to go work at Starbucks. Because sometimes just people within the church can make you want to quit. Secondly, guys, the very nature of God's work, the very nature of kingdom work, the very nature of gospel work is overwhelming. It is beyond us. Let me tell you this. If the nature and the scope of that work doesn't freak you out in regards to your own flaws and frailties and how powerless your natural resources are in relationship to the scope and the greatness of that work, you're in a scary place. You don't understand that work at all. David knew that Solomon would be freaking out over the immensity of the project, but David told him, don't worry. The Lord is with you. David told him, be strong and courageous. The Lord's with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. The Lord is with you. The cure for fear and dismay is the consciousness that the Lord is with you. Again, it's referencing like God made promises in his word. Jesus, listen, this is so amazing. After Jesus gave the Great Commission, what a daunting commission in its scope and in the nature of the work, in the face of how few disciples there were and their lack of resources. After he gives them the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20, he says, I'm with you always. The commission I'm giving to you, the scope of it, the nature of it is beyond you. You are so few with so little. It is going to be a daunting thing, but you need to know this. I'm with you. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:5, the last half of that verse, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me? I won't be afraid. The Lord is with me. He's my helper. The key is that I depend upon his wisdom, his guidance, his presence, relationally with him, step by step by step, fellowshipping with God, walking in the Spirit. Verse 14, he says, with great pains I have provided for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond weighing. For there is so much of it, timber and stone too I have provided. Remember, one of the amazing things about David in all of this is that he didn't complain about what he couldn't do. Instead, he set out to do what he could do. And he set out to prepare for his son's work. How well did he prepare? I think I did the math right on this. 100,000 talents equals 3,750 tons. In today's gold economy, it's about $12 billion. That's just the gold. David says, I don't get to build it, but I'm going to do what I can do. I'm going to give you $12 billion to build the house of God. And that's not counting the value of the other metals. But look at this in verse 15. To these you must add, you have an abundance of workmen, stonecutters, masons, carpenters, and all kinds of craftsmen without number, skilled in working, gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Arise and work, the Lord be with you. What a great picture of the church and of our Lord Jesus. We've been given the Great Commission. And Jesus, the Son of David, has provided for us everything we need. Jesus has provided for his church everything necessary for the work of building the kingdom. His word, the gifts of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the dynamic, the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. We have no excuse to sit and do nothing. We should be doing the work of the ministry. So he says, look, man, I've given you my word. I've given you these manifestations of the Spirit. I've given you the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in and to live in and to minister by. So get up and work. And again, the Lord with us. That's the caveat. Unless the Lord's with us, then whatever provision he's given to us, he's going, I didn't give you the provision to do this work. You need to, I have to be with you in this work. It needs to be the work I'm commissioning you to do. And the key to real church growth is to find out what the Lord is into and to get on that train, to get in line with his plan. Verse 17, David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you peace on every side? For he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and his people. Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into a house built for the name of the Lord. Would you note the order of this exhortation? First, he says, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord. Guys, this is a huge one. This is so important. Seeking always comes before serving. Always. Always. God may have a legitimate call in your life. He may have spoken to you and said, I'm calling you to this. And our natural inclination is to run to do. No, we need to seek. We need to set our hearts to seek the Lord. You see, it's easier to go do something than to go seek the Lord. You ever found that out? To just go, I'm going to go spend time with the Lord today. I'm going to open his word and seek his face in the word. I want to hear him speak to me in his word. I'm going to go spend time thinking out of his word. I'm just going to go walk and be with him and hear what he wants to say to me. I'm telling you, man, it is burning in my heart to see God raise up something to train so many people for the ministry here. And it's, I am wired to just go and do. But I just realized that we must, the guys in leadership, seek the Lord. We need to find out what he wants to do and how he wants to do it and who he wants doing it. Seeking always comes before serving. A lot of people walk into Metro and say, what can I do? Give me a job. I want to do this. I can do this thing. Can I go do this? And we just say, hey, settle in and seek the Lord. Just seek the Lord. Come meet with him. We're not in a hurry for you to be doing something. We've met with some people and they're just going, man, I just feel like I'm finally catching my breath. I just have come out of this thing where I'm just so worn out and burned out and so used and abused and wadded up and thrown away. And I came in here and I feel so bad that I haven't been serving. I go, why? I believe God wants to pour the water of his word over you and just refresh you and wash you off and straighten you up and dust you off and strengthen you and restore you. Seek him. Guys, real ministry, fruitful ministry is always the result of relationship. Always. As you begin to know the Lord, your doing takes on a sweetness. It takes on a power. And the Old Testament says, those who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. It's seeking God, knowing God. If you set out to serve the Lord, I want to warn you, and I'm telling you from experience, your adversary, the devil, would love to get you into the place where your serving keeps you from seeking. Where suddenly your life is cannibalized by your serving. You know, we're talking about vacation time in our house, and we're looking at this thing, and we always try to, the Lord willing, to take a week down south and get as cheap and as close as we can to the beach for a week, and then we go to family camp, and then we're kind of ready to roll into school. And I love being here so much. I love teaching you guys so much that it's like I'm telling you about. I'll fly back on Saturday and Sunday. Or I'll fly back on Saturday so I can do Sunday, Monday. Then I'll fly back down to see you. And then the next week, I'm going to fly back up on Saturday night and I'll teach Sunday, Monday. Come back. She goes, no, you're not. You're going to have a vacation with us. You're going to go back one weekend, not two weekends. And then here I am preparing this study. And exactly what she told me is what I had in my notes after she told me to teach you. I'm telling you from experience, I'm a bonehead. I am truly a knucklehead. I am thick. And God, the Holy Spirit, has to just get in my face sometimes. Because I would let serving keep me from seeking unless he strove with me. And it gets to the point where you're serving a stranger. You got the name of Jesus tagged on it, but he's so far removed from you. You're wondering, when's the last time you sat down and had just communed with him? And then you go out in his name and you're serving out of your own resources and you're serving out of a bunch of head knowledge. And what people need to know is you're serving out of your relationship to Jesus. That they're getting Jesus from you. So first, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord. Then arise and build. Because it's not like there's the one and not the other. It's not like just go seek. It's like seek the Lord, then get up and work. And there are people, there are some people who are like, I just want to go seek the Lord. I just want to be taught. I just want to be refreshed. But they never want to get up and work. They never want to arise and build. But then there are the others who are just going, I just want to get up and build. And we're going, no, sit down and seek. It's not either or, it's both and. And there's one that should precede the other, always. And it's a process of constantly being in that place. And what are they building? A house built for the name of the Lord. If we're building something other than that, we're in the wrong business. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I'm going to close with two things. Two things to bring to the Lord. And surely there's more than this. If the Lord's spoken to you in an area, as we're ready to have communion and close in worship and respond to the Lord in prayer, don't limit it to these. But here are the two things that are on my heart. Number one, I don't know what it is that the Lord's told you to do. And you might be very, really, truly freaked out by what he's laid on your heart. Jeremiah was absolutely freaked out when God called him. You remember what Jeremiah said? He says, Lord, I'm just too young. And I'm looking at so many young faces. What was the Lord's answer to Jeremiah? Jeremiah 1:8, don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you. There it is, I'm with you. In other words, Jeremiah, I'm with you. It doesn't matter how young you are, go for it. When Moses was in the wilderness, what did he say to God? Exodus 33:15, and he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, and I and your people? Is it not in your going with us? He said, Lord, just be with me. So often when we look at ourselves and we see the job to be done, we try to excuse ourselves. We're dismayed, but the answer always is, I will be with you, I will prosper you, I will give you wisdom and understanding. See, there's a real Jesus who will really be that to you. It's not just an exercise in church mechanics. It's a real relationship with the living Jesus who will really be with you, who will really prosper you. Remember he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you're abiding in me, you'll bear much fruit. And in fact, he says, I chose you that you would bear much fruit to the glory of the Father. When God is guiding, God will provide us with all that we need. And lastly, here's a quote from Spurgeon that really, man, he hit it right out of the park. Here's a prayer. Lord, if this is our work, end it. If it is man's work, break it down. But if it be thy work, revive it. What a great prayer. So we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to wait on the Lord. The communion elements at your table, as the Lord has spoken to you. It's so wonderful to be able to look and see how the Word of God is speaking to your life. And you can come and remember the body of Jesus broken, the blood of Jesus shed. For every failed thing we've ever done, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us of all our sin. It's the cross of Jesus that moves us to want to seek Him, that moves us to want to serve Him, that moves us to want to say, Lord, You've liberated me from the power of sin and death. Now, Lord, all these things You've given to me, I want them to be liberated and in Your hands to build up this living house of the Lord, to see men and women saved, to see people build up in their faith and Your name glorified in the earth.